5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. And Luke 11:9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Would you open your Bibles, please, to James 4, verse 15. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. I appreciate the celebration. I appreciate the carrot cake. I think I have something down in my throat. We'll take care of that as we move along. She surprised me again. She's been making plans for all kinds of activities at our house because our families will be there in a little while. Her brother is coming, so we're having a shindig. I'll be going out to the hospital to make a visit before I go back home. And I thought all the time and attention was being presented to getting things ready at our house. Surprised what took place here today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. James 4, verse 15. We bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for this day, for your grace, blessings upon us. We are here today because of your grace, and we appreciate the fact that you've given us life. Not only have you given us life that lasts forever, but you've given us life that has been drastically changed because of the fact that we're members of the royal family. We are participants in that magnificent life, which is a spiritual life. And we're thankful that we've been born into your family. We're thankful that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We thank you for every blessing of life. We pray that you'll be with us in these moments now as we open our minds to your word. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with James 4, verse 12. There's one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James 4:13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do also that or this. Verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Verse 17 of James 4, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do, does not do it. To him it is sin. We've analyzed the subject of God's control over destiny. We understand now that the important aspect of this study is understanding God's will. The psalmist says in Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. That's Psalm 143, verse 10. I repeat, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. It's as if he is saying in that one place, I want to do God's will. In another place, I believe it sounds like, I'm not sure I know how. That may be true in your life. There are times when you say, I want God's will to be accomplished. But then there are times when you say, I'm not fully sure what God's will and design for my life is. The psalmist says, I delight in doing it. Teach me specifically how to do it. Basis to one's relationship to Christ, then, is doing what we call the will of God. The first thing that makes this planning without God foolish is arrogance, and that's what we have in our passage of Scripture. The Scripture here says you don't know anything about tomorrow. You don't know anything about the future. You just do not know what the future holds. he, of course, seemed to be drawing back here. I believe that we find it in Proverbs 27:1 when it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." You and I remember that. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. And so when you and I make our plans, we're to make our plans to encompass the contingencies of the will of God. And you're a fool and I'm a fool if we do not consider what God's plan is. There are some very familiar words that are found in Psalm 37. I'm sure you understand these. If you've memorized any scriptures with us over the past years, you've come across this one. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. This part of it, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. Give your life to the Lord, give your future to the Lord. Do any of us remember today Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall," what? "He shall direct your paths." Why would any one of us want to do anything other than to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to direct our path? The first thing that there is for us knowing God's will is for us to understand that if we ignore God's will, it actually adds to disaster for us. And the reason that we ignore God's will so often is because we're ignorant of what God's will is. I believe we have to realize how fragile life is. When I look at our verse of Scripture, it says, "What is your life? What is human life? What is earthly life?" It says here that it's a little vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. All of us realize that. We do not know how long we're going to be here at the longest. So we have to understand that while we're here, we should have a desire to fulfill God's plan for our lives. I believe that the most important thing is for us to realize the importance of being perceptive to God's plan. There are areas of perception. I want to give you these very quickly so that you can write them down. There are six areas where born-again believers can fail to receive spiritual fuel and grow in advance. We've been across this before, so I will not spend a lot of time other than just name these. The first thing is refusal to hear, or what I call primary non-perception. Refusal to hear. This is a person who chooses to stay away from the dissemination and impartation of God's Word. This is the person who fails to be here when the Word of God is proclaimed. They do not fulfill Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." This person is subjecting himself or herself to the expression of God's love and discipline because they have refused to hear the continuation of the proclamation of God's Word. So I call this primary non-perception. Number two, I call rejecting of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's refusing to be in harmony with the Lord. The Bible, of course, is the inspired Word of God. It is to be received while we are in harmony with our Lord. When a person fails to take advantage of restoration to fellowship, then they're not prepared to receive God's Word. And not being filled with the Spirit, it makes it impossible for them to properly receive God's mind. Refusing to be in harmony or rejecting the filling of the Holy Spirit. The third thing that I want to present quickly is refusal to accept and apply God's truth by faith. I'm calling this secondary non-perception, refusal to accept and apply God's truth. This is the person who hears God's Word while he's even, or she is even filled with the Spirit. They comprehend what is being communicated, but they do not utilize and they do not apply that truth to their lives. I believe that James, in his book, describes this as being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. In order for us to appropriate all the marvelous things that God has designed for us, we must be hearing God's word, appreciating God's word, utilizing God's word, applying God's word. So there's a secondary non-perception, refusal to accept and apply truth. Number four, refusal to be consistent in Bible study. Refusal to be consistent in Bible study. This is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who, when it comes time in his or her life when there's disaster or adversity or pressure, then all of a sudden they become temporarily interested in God's Word. Have you ever noticed that, John? People become interested in God and God's Word when pressure comes and disaster comes. It's amazing. Then all gets well again. Prosperity has come. The pressure is eased. Things are going smoothly. This person begins to, again, neglect the intake of spiritual food. There are many side issues, I believe, any one of which can hinder or distract believers from the real issue, and that's God's Word. Refusal to be consistent in Bible study. I've given you 4 points so far. Let me repeat. Number one, a failure, refusal to hear, which I call primary non-perception. The second thing is to refuse to be in harmony, to be filled with the Spirit. Third thing is to refuse to accept and apply the truth of God. I'm calling that secondary non-perception. Number four, refusal to be consistent in Bible study. Number five is what I'm calling non-perception susceptibility. What does that mean, non-perception susceptibility? This is the born-again believer who has consistently and faithfully over a period of years received God's Word, and then all of a sudden monotony strikes. For a person to become a great athlete, for instance, that person has to be consistent even in the midst of things that are very monotonous. To play an instrument very well, you have to practice the same notes over and over and over again. Have you noticed how well our people play here at the front? The violin, the piano, the organ. That didn't happen overnight. Let me tell you something. They had to spend some time, hours, learning. But when boredom and frustration, monotony strikes, what happens then? When the believer then plunges into what I call the low road of indifference, unless they become alerted to the danger and doggedly keep the routine going, they're going to be in trouble. You see what I'm trying to get over? No one has ever been an accomplished musician without being aware of the fact that there have been hours and many, many minutes that have been monotonous. Well, I guess I could make the application here to the preacher's voice, the preacher's message, same subject. I've heard that before. Oh, is he on that subject again? Repetition, repetition, repetition. I like the way the Apostle Paul says it, finally, brethren. And when he says finally, then he just keeps on going. And that's what I enjoy doing. Is come to the point where I can say, finally, and then just keep on going. Number six is what I call non-perception emotionalism. This is the believer that lets his or her emotions rule their soul rather than biblical objectivity. We're dealing today with understanding God's plan. I want to tell you something right here that you may or may not know about. All of us in this church have been tremendously blessed. I don't know you whether you have thought about it or not, but it's amazing how many different people we have in this congregation and how many different talents and abilities that we have here. It is not for me to begin to name or list any of these, other than to point out to you, you may or may not even know that there's another website other than ours, which is Christ Control. Am I right on that title? Christ Control? Christ Report. Christ Report. I thought, I'm dealing with Christ Control today, so it's Christ Report. Now, the Heckerthorns have a website, and on that website, there's a tremendous amount of information. And some of you have found it, some of you haven't, but I'd encourage you to find it. Also, I want you to know that on that website, there are many, many messages that have been written out and delivered here, and some of you have heard, some of you haven't heard, from John McReynolds. So, if you get on there, you can do what I've done. You can print out a page. And I have for you a page that I've printed, just part of one. And it has a little picture about the overruling will of God, the permissive will of God, the directive will of God. And I would encourage you, if you will, to get on that website and take a look at it, see what all is there, a tremendous amount of information. But I want to share with you in these moments some of the things that John has presented out there. One of the most commonly encountered aspects of God when considering His sovereignty is His will. If you remember the previous service today, you heard tremendous information about sovereignty. Here John says, one of the most commonly encountered aspects of God when considering His sovereignty is His will. When experiencing some disaster or a sudden unexpected death or some other calamity, we might remark, it was the will of God. Usually we do this because of our inability to affect the situation or to make sense of it. But there's much we can learn from Scripture concerning the sovereign will of God. The Bible gives us as many examples of God's will. Theologians studying the will of God have placed each of these examples into one of these categories: God's directive will, His permissive will, His overruling will. Over the years, we've presented this information time and time again. I like the way this has been summarized, and so I want to take a moment to emphasize the fact that we are to understand God's will. He says, here's a diagram illustrating these three spheres. In the center, you're going to see God's directive will. So I want you to have a mental picture of what the picture really is. In the center, that says the directive will of God. At the top, it says the overruling will of God. Then there's the permissive will of God. Listen to it carefully. Here's a diagram illustrating these three spheres of God's will. In the center, we see God's directive will. God's directive will is that expression of His sovereignty by which He reveals His will to us. In Old Testament times, God frequently revealed His will by dreams and visions and occasionally face to face, as with Moses in the burning bush or Mount Sinai. Nowadays, God speaks through His written word, the Bible. So we have an understanding of the fact that we have the completed canon of Scripture. He's given us everything He has to say about how we're to live within the pages of His book. This is not to say that God does not also guide to us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God may occasionally impress upon our hearts the way we should go in a particular situation. But mostly the choices we should make in life were addressed somewhere in the Bible, which is why it is so important that we be thoroughly and consistently immersed in it. Do you see what is being presented here? What is so fantastic is that there's no reason why out there in the world people cannot understand what God's plan is if they'll just get out there and find it. It's there. Outside of God's directive will, we find His permissive will. God's permissive will is the expression of His sovereignty by which He allows men to make their own choices. They can be right choices, or they can be wrong ones that conflict with His directive will. It is by God's permissive will that He sovereignly allows sin and evil to exist in the world. And this existence is temporary, because the time will come when sin and evil will be abolished forever, at the final resolution of the angelic conflict. There are many examples of God's permissive will in the Bible in both the Old and New Testaments. Notable Old Testament examples include Balaam and Jonah. In fact, just about every Old Testament character had failures, and for the most part, God sovereignly allowed their failures rather than preventing them for the most part. Think about it. In other words, individuals have choice, free volition. You have choice, free volition. God is not in the business of coercing or forcing you and me. He's given us choice. That's what this says. So there's the permissive will of God. And then, down at the bottom of the page, it says, and outside of God's permissive will, and acting as a boundary to it, we find God's overruling will. God's overruling will is when God directly prevents some intended action from being carried out. The story of Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 through 24, also over in chapter 31, contains examples of God's overruling will. The book of Jonah also shows a good example of God's overruling will when it tells the story of how God prevented Jonah from journeying to Tarshish by causing a great storm that threatened to sink the boat he was traveling on. When the sailors cast Jonah overboard, when they found out he was the cause of the storm, God caused a great fish to swallow Jonah and then spit him out on dry land. God seldom invokes his overruling will nowadays, and when he does, it's usually understated and subtle, but not always. God is absolute sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. We are all familiar with these 10 attributes of deity. We find that an understanding of these 10 attributes are essential for us to be able to accomplish and understand God's plan for our lives. I'm not going to go through all of these. They're so fantastic. God's will is so real. God has a will, angelic will, human will. When we look at the person of Jesus Christ, we realize that in his humanity, there was free will. Matthew 20:22 says, "This is the cross, and the sins of the world will be placed upon our Lord." When you go to Matthew 26:42, we find the prayer of our Lord, if, first class conditional clause, if it is true that this cup cannot pass from me, except, third class conditional clause, I drink it, let thy will be done. Let me pause with you for a few moments on that particular passage of Scripture. Matthew 26:42. The second prayer recorded in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's amazing to me is that I presented this in the first session, and now I can see it even more real here. In Matthew 26:42, it says, if, and it is true, that this cup cannot pass for me, except, third class conditional clause, if, maybe I will, maybe I will not, drink of it. Now, you have to look carefully at that verse and see what it's saying. The Lord, in his second prayer in Gethsemane, says, if, first class conditional clause, if, and it is true, this cup cannot pass for me. It was God's plan for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Deity too had to leave heaven's glory and become the God-man, live those 33 years a pure, spotless, sinless life, the only one qualified to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Jesus is praying here in the Garden of Gethsemane, The second prayer, if, and it is true, this cup cannot pass for me. There's no other way that those folk down there in Baytown, Texas, can ever have salvation unless it's provided for them by someone who is qualified to provide it for them. That someone to provide for them has to be pure and spotless and sinless. That person has to be willing to die for the sins of mankind. And Deity 2 said to Deity 1, I'll drink that cup. I'll pay that price. I want you to see how great that price is. I want you to see that it was for you that He did this, and for me. If, and it is true, this cup cannot pass for me. If, except, third class conditional clause. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Third class conditional clause, potential. Did the Lord know what He was doing? Of course. And He said, I'm aware of the fact that I could call 10,000 angels. You remember that song? I could let this pass, but if I let this pass, all those people down there would die and go to a place of eternal destruction. And I don't want that to happen to them. I want them to have salvation, and I will make that provision. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 says, behold, present imperative verb, behold, I want you to see it. I have come, aorist, passive, I'm the recipient of having come. In the caption of the scroll, it has been written. It has been written, perfect tense verb. It's written in the past. It's been consummated in the eternal ages past. In the minds of the members of the Godhead, the purpose was for me to come, Jesus said, and die for mankind. In the caption of the scroll, it has been written, perfect passive indicative stands concerning me, to do Thy will, O God. To do Thy will, O God, is an aorist, active infinitive. Stop with me, please. Don't leave without saying this. If you'll notice what that verb is, it's a point of time, of course, active voice, of course, Jesus is doing this and saying this, but He's saying it and it's an infinitive mood. The infinitive mood means wish or desire. I want you to captivate in your thinking the fact that because of the love of God through Jesus Christ, and because of Jesus Christ and His desire and His wish for mankind, His desire, His wish for you and for me, He was willing to drink that cup, to die. It's the will of God for us to begin to see this. It's the will of God for us to understand that life at the longest is very short, and we're not to waste the time on things that are insignificant and worthless. Let's not do it that way. Let's keep our priorities straight. And I need to keep my priorities straight about time. And it's time for us to go. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us today to realize how important it is for us to do the will of God, to accomplish that plan, knowing that You have a specific plan for our existence or we wouldn't even be here. You're letting us live because You have a plan for us to stay here. So help us to understand that. And while we're here, these very few brief years, help us to understand the importance of loving the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, having Him preeminent first place in our lives. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted You, may they do it even at this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
will sing.